Imagine if you were away from home and you got that dreaded phone call that your child was in the hospital and you're not given any other additional information. It's all you know, my child's in the hospital. Naturally, as you drive to the hospital, you'd be worried sick, right? A million different scenarios going through your mind. You'd be wondering, is my child alive? Is my child going to be okay? What could possibly be wrong? All these sorts of questions would be racing through your mind. Now imagine you get to the hospital and you meet the doctor at the door. And the doctor looks you in the eye and he says, well, he's not dead yet. Yet? Right? Not dead yet? Those words wouldn't necessarily bring your heart a great sense of peace or relief. And you would naturally begin to think, something terrible must have really happened to my child, and maybe my child isn't going to make it. He's not dead yet. Walking into that hospital, what you would want to hear the doctor say is, everything's okay. Your child is alive. In fact, your child is perfectly healthy. And yet, so often, this is the standard to which we hold ourselves in the spiritual life. He's not dead yet. She's not dead yet. The goal, of course, as Jesus made clear in the gospel today, is to produce fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. The goal, as he says elsewhere, is to be holy, as our Father in heaven is holy. See, God generously pours forth his grace into our souls, most especially through the sacraments and every time that we approach him in prayer. Just as the sower in that parable was very generous in his distribution of the seed, right, so too is God perfectly generous as he pours forth grace into our hearts. Why is God so generous? Because he wants us to be holy saints who produce an abundant harvest. He wants us to become icons of his holiness. Instead, so often in the spiritual life, we settle for merely having a pulse. My soul isn't dead yet. But I can assure you, at the end of our lives, as we stand before the judgment seat of God, God who is all holy, God who is the source of all holiness, right? We're not going to want to see our lives through his eyes and wonder, why did I bear so little fruit? Why at this moment do I have so little to offer to God from my life? And standing before truth himself, even our most well-thought excuses are going to dissolve away. As Pope St. John Paul II once made clear, as we stand before the judgment seat of God, we'll have no one to blame but ourselves. He writes, sin in the proper sense is always a personal act, since it is an act of freedom on the part of an individual person and not properly of a group or community. This individual may be conditioned, incited and influenced by numerous and powerful external factors. Right, we can think of someone who grows up in an environment where they weren't really taught right from wrong. He goes on, he may also be subjected to tendencies, defects, and habits linked with his personal condition. Right? Each of us have certain habits of sin that we tend to fall into. We maybe try to overcome them, but it's a real struggle. Right? And he goes on, in not a few cases, such external and internal factors may reduce to a greater or lesser degree the person's freedom and therefore his responsibility and guilt. But, and this is what we really have to hear, it is a truth of faith, also confirmed by our experience and reason, that the human person is free. This truth cannot be disregarded in order to place the blame for individual sins or external on external factors, such as structures, systems, or other people. Above all, this would be to deny the human person's dignity and freedom, which are manifested in this responsibility for sin committed. Hence, there is nothing so personal and untransferable in each individual as merit for virtue and responsibility for sin. The human person is free. My brothers and sisters, we are free in Christ Jesus. So great is this freedom that St. Catherine of Siena, one of the doctors of the church, tells us, even the worst sinner, that sinner who keeps falling into the same sin over and over and over again, that sinner who may even feel trapped in that sin, almost hopeless, I'm never going to be able to overcome this, even that sinner always retains the freedom to turn his or her heart to God and to say, help, help, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. That is the absolute freedom of the human person. But that cry presumes a genuine desire to be helped, to want God's grace, and along with that desire, to also want to change our lives so that the seeds of God's grace have fertile soil in which to grow within our hearts. As I see it, then, this gospel proclaims two essential truths that are complementary to one another. On the one hand, we, my brothers and sisters, have to take personal responsibility for our spiritual lives. We are called to exercise the gift of freedom by continually turning away from those sins that bind us. We have to till the soil of our hearts by removing those obstacles that block the roots of grace. We have to make the choice to place ourselves in the presence of God each day of our lives so that he can pour forth an abundance of grace into our hearts. More broadly, we have to strive not to be just not dead in the spiritual life, but to really strive to grow and to flourish, to truly become holy. On the other hand, I think this gospel calls us to recognize that not even the slightest growth in the spiritual life can happen apart from God's grace. As St. Paul will declare in his first letter to the Corinthians, God caused the growth. God is always the cause of growth in the spiritual life. My brothers and sisters, we absolutely need God's help. To me, the surest sign that a human person recognizes his or her need for God in this regard is that he or she prays. And when I say praise, I mean praise on a daily basis. Right? Truly praise from the heart, falling down on one's knees, truly turning to the Lord, right, as a poor beggar and saying, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. This is one of the gifts I've personally experienced. Just the longer I've lived is I realize how much of a useless fool I am and how much I need God's grace. I try, but boy, do I sure fail so often. More and more, right, it becomes apparent to me I truly need God's grace. And that for me is such a motivation to prayer. That's in many ways what gets me up in the morning to fall down on my knees. So to truly pray with that intensity of longing, right? That person who recognizes his or her need truly begs God, take away those obstacles that prevent your word from truly growing within my heart. Our goal then is not merely to avoid spiritual death. Yes, that's necessary, right? None of us wants to go to hell for all eternity, right? But that's not enough, just merely to not go to hell. That's not the goal that Christ calls us to. That's not what his grace hopes to receive from us, right? But instead, as we saw in the gospel, he wants us to grow and to produce fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. He's expecting an abundant harvest. This is the hope and the expectation of our Savior who shed his own blood that poured forth from his heart so that we could grow in the spiritual life. It's his precious blood which waters, right, the garden of our souls and allows them to grow. So may we give due honor to this sacrifice of Jesus Christ by truly striving not to be mediocre persons, but to be truly holy Christians.